Along the shore, the fishermen have spread their nets and they're washing them, perhaps here and there mending a rent. A crowd gathers, press in upon them. They want to hear Jesus. And so the record says that Jesus steps into Peter's boat and says, "Thrust out a little from the land." And Jesus sits down in Peter's boat and preaches to the crowd. Every year at Forest Home in Southern California, at our conference center there, we have in the college briefing conference and the family conference a Galilean breakfast. When we have breakfast right down beside the lake, and then when breakfast is over, we usually ask Dr. Henrietta Mears to get into a little boat, and she pushes out a little ways from the edge of the land and speaks to us from the boat. Well, now when the lesson was all over, so far as the multitudes were concerned, Jesus had another lesson, infinitely more significant for his disciples. And this lesson began with an unreasonable command. Jesus said, "Go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Well, this is ridiculous. They had been fishing all night there, which was the time to fish. This was the time to mend nets. And they had caught nothing. You see, Jesus didn't say, "Go across the lake and make a catch." He said, "Right where you failed last night, do it now." Right where you are. Now, one can imagine the reaction of these fishermen, these men who smelt of the sea, who knew these waters as well as they knew the palm of their hand. Bad enough not to catch fish when you're just doing it for enjoyment. Much worse when this is your business, when you make your living by it. And these men were frustrated by the fact that they'd labored all night and made no catch. And now a carpenter, of all things, tells them where to fish. You can imagine that this must have irritated them a little bit. This provoked them. In fact, Peter, as he usually did, had a word. He said, it isn't recorded here, but I can't help but believe that Peter wanted to say, "Now, Lord, look, you're a carpenter, and we appreciate this, but leave this. This is our business. We know what we're doing here." He didn't say that, but I think he felt like saying it. Some of us have talked to the Lord that way. No, Peter said, "Lord, we have fished here all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the nets." Often, you know, the Lord's commands seem contrary to the facts. That's because God knows more about things than we do. The Lord knows more about your business than you know about it. He knows more about your office than you do. He knows more about your job than you do. He knows more about your profession than you do. And the Lord has put you right in that office, right on that job, right on that campus, right in that home, right in that neighborhood, right in that club. He's put you there to do something. But you say, "We fished all night and caught nothing." If I could just be where so-and-so is, oh, it'd be different. If the circumstances were just different, it'd be wonderful. No, right where you are, right now, there's opportunity. Right now, right where you are. If you refuse to begin where you are, you will never begin, because you can't begin where you are not. If you insist on waiting for a better day to do whatever you think you've got to do, you'll never do it. You'll just keep making excuses until the opportunity is passed. Lord, we have fished all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word we will let down the nets. The unreasonable command is met with immediate obedience. Nevertheless, at thy word. That's the time to act, you see. At thy word. In spite of my personal judgment, in spite of circumstances, in spite of what other fishermen may think, in spite of everything, at thy word I will. Nothing is so important when God speaks as obedience. It doesn't make any difference what is involved. Whatever the cost may be, in the matter of personal prestige, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. You know, one of the real tragedies in the Church of Jesus Christ is the man who waited too long after Christ spoke. Because you see, Jesus doesn't wait around. He doesn't plead. He doesn't cajole. He doesn't coerce. He asks. And our place is to respond, to obey. The withered lives who rationalized when Jesus spoke instead of obeying. The blasted lives, souls that have shriveled up like a prune, because they did not obey when Jesus spoke. There's something else to see here. At thy word. You never wait too long till you wait for his word. You say, well, how will I know? You will know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. You do not rationalize God's will. You do not find it by rationalizing. You wait till God speaks. If you're waiting for God to speak, you'll know when he speaks. You'll know to act. And until you know, don't do anything. Don't be like the person who says, well, if you don't know what to do, do something. Wait till you know. The Word of God declares, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. When the Spirit of God is Lord in your life, he will release you. You may not rationalize it. In fact, you don't find God's will this way. One of my dearest friends waited until after I was married to get married. I don't know whether he wanted to see how it worked or not, but at least he didn't get married as soon as I did. And I'll never forget the occasion in which Doris and I were in a little apartment in Kansas City, and my friend came through. He stopped there deliberately to consult us about which of two girls he should marry. He thought that he loved them both, and he was quite sure they both loved him. It was just a matter of making up his mind. The male animal. And we sat down in our little dinette as he wrote the name of one girl on the top of the page and the name of the other girl, and then he wrote down the pros and cons for each girl. Well, I indulged him for a little while. I'd been through this myself, and I could remember how often I thought I was in love and wondered whether or not I should marry this girl, and so I'd always want somebody else to make the decision for me, you know. Then I could blame them, of course, if it didn't work out. But they'd always say this disgusting thing when I'd say, how will you know you're in love? And they'd say, well, you'll know. But how? Well, you'll know. This never was satisfying somehow. But now when any young person says to me, how do you know when you're in love? I say, you know. And finally, after we'd gone through this for some time, I said to my friend, using his name, I said, listen, as long as you can rationalize about either of these girls, you're not ready to marry either of them. And that's the way it is with God's will. Don't be afraid to wait until you have God's word. He'll give it to you at the right moment, because God is precise in His timing as well as in everything else. His schedule is never off a split second. Wait till you have the word of God. However He gives it to you, He'll give it to you. At thy word, I will. Well, look at the abundant results. Right where they had failed. Right where they'd been all night long. Right where there were no fish. Right there were the abundant results. Now, maybe you aren't where God wants you to be, but I'll tell you this. You'll never know you aren't where He wants you to be until you decide where you are is where you're supposed to be unless He moves you. Right there, where life has been barren, where your witness has not seemed to count for anything, where life has seemed to be fruitless, right there, abundant results, embarrassing results. Which is exactly what happened. You can't outgive God. You can't out-consecrate yourself to God. There is no limit to how God will embarrass you with blessing if you will obey Him. And when God blesses, comes the humiliating realization, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Always authentic blessing produces this kind of humility in a man. Depart from me, I am an unclean man. Never the other. Not self-made. Well, I sort of made it myself, you know. You've seen this kind of a person. I mentioned this in the first service, and a friend stepped out and told me about the religion of the self-made man. He said, you know, he worships his creator. Not this. Not smug, pat, puffed up human nature. No, when God has blessed a life, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Have you ever had this experience? I covet it for you. The humiliation that comes with the blessing of God upon your life, it's the best kind of humiliation. You know you don't deserve it. But you know this is what happens when you obey God. He embarrasses you with blessing, and He keeps humbling you because you know you don't deserve the blessing. But this is the way God can use a man. You're ready to be used when you say, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. You're never ready to be used by God until you feel that way and say it. Then notice the high calling. Jesus said, from henceforth, thou wilt catch men. Is anything more important than this in life? Dear friend, listen. Do you really intend to go to heaven alone? Is it conceivable that you expect to be in heaven and not know that there's another man or a woman, another boy or girl that's there because of your life, because of your testimony? Are you going to ignore the colleagues around you who are without hope when they are without Jesus Christ? Are you going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh with empty hands? Or do you see right where you are as the place to catch men for Christ? Now you say, well, how do you learn to be a fisher of men? Well, you don't learn it by going to a Bible institute. Bible institutes do not produce fishers of men. You don't learn it by going to a theological seminary, much less than a Bible institute. Theological seminaries do not produce fishers of men. Well, you say, how does one become a fisher of men? You have the answer in the Word of God. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus Christ is the only one who can make a man a fisher of men, and he will make any man who follows him a fisher of men. The sequel to this incident is very interesting, because the record says that when they got back to the shore, they forsook their nets and followed him. Well, you'd think that they would say, boy, this is a gravy train. We've got it made. Let's just keep this carpenter with us and we'll get fish all the time. There are men who think that way, you know, about Jesus in business. They just want his prosperity on their business. But how much different these disciples. They forsook their nets. Follow Jesus. You and I ought to be ready to do that any time. Indeed, the only way that you can be very sure that you are right now where Jesus Christ has placed you and where he intends to use you to catch men is by being willing to forsake all and follow Jesus. And you'll know very soon that that's where you belong, because you've made the decision to follow him. He'll keep you there until he's ready to move you, and you don't move until he moves. Discipleship begins right now, right where you are. If you are of no use where you are, you certainly are of no use where you are not. Opportunity is right now, right where you are. At thy word, Lord, I will. Let us pray. Thank thee, Father in heaven, for this wonderful word. Forgive us for running. Forgive us for hiding. Forgive us for our excuses. Forgive us for our escapism. Help us to see, Lord, that opportunity begins right now, right where we are. For Christ's sake. Amen.